Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis, chapter 16. Let's start in verse 1. Genesis 16, 1. If you follow along with me. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in to my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt heartily with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your day that you've given to us. This is the Lord's day, and Lord, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, I pray that your name might be honored and glorified in the things that are said here this morning. Lord, we thank you for giving us the freedom to be able to meet in your name without fear of persecution. Lord, we pray for other believers around the world that may not have that freedom this morning. They may be meeting in secret. Lord, that your church around the world, that you would strengthen it, keep it, even in the midst of persecution and affliction. I pray that it would prosper. Lord, that people in every nation would call upon your name and get saved. Lord, we pray for the meetings of our missionaries in different places around the world, some that have already taken place and those that are meeting even now. Lord, that you would bless them, strengthen them, encourage your people around the world, we pray, and especially here in America. I pray, Lord, that you would wake us up and help us. Lord, help us to do your will in the little bit of time that we have left. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This is a passage of scripture that's kind of a black mark on Abraham's record. This was back when he was still called Abram. It was before he even changed his name, and Sarah still had her old name. And the case with Abram was that he had been waiting a long time for a promise. If you look back in a couple chapters back in Genesis, you'll find that God had promised Abraham some things. God had promised that he would make his seed like the sand of the seashore. He promised him that he wouldn't be able to number the number of his descendants. The problem is that what God had said to him was not quite matching up with what his experience was. You see, Abram was getting old. Sarah was getting even older than that. Sarah was past the time of childbearing. And so it looked like all hope of God being able to fulfill his promise was dwindling. And many times we get in the same position. We know some things. We have some promises from God. But sometimes they don't materialize. Sometimes they don't appear right away. Sometimes the things that we see written in the Word of God, we know that Jesus Christ is Lord, but then we look out over the earth and we see that practically He's not Lord over this earth. There are many people that don't submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're tempted to run away from God and go our own way. Sometimes we're tempted to lean more towards our own understanding than to the understanding of God. Abram, he got into a concoction. Actually, his wife Sarah thought this up. They knew that they were going to get a child. God said that they were, but they didn't see it. So they decided they were going to help God out a little bit. So they decided they were going to help God out, and they helped him, and they messed things all up. Isn't that the case with us? You want to help God? A lot of times you mess things up even worse than it was before. You decide that you're going to try to fulfill God's will, and you think that there's a better way that you can do it. And so you rush out and you get ahead of God. And what we find in this chapter is several people running ahead of God. Several people running far ahead of what God ever told them to do. Rushing things. Trying to get to the place where they can fulfill God's will, and they're not doing a very good job of it. And Abram, I mean, even when God comes back later on, I mean, he goes into Hagar, he takes Hagar to be his wife, and Hagar gets pregnant and has a son, and so this son's name is Ishmael, and so Abram said, okay, this is the child of promise, even though God never said that was the child of promise. He said, this is the child of promise. And even when God came down to him and said, Abram, that's not the kid that I'm going to bless you with. I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham said, oh, Lord, you know, let Ishmael live before thee, you know. Lord, isn't it difficult sometimes to trust what God says? Oh, don't lie. Don't say you always have an easy time trusting God, because it's not true. There are times when you are sorely tempted to do things your own way in order to try to fulfill what you think God wants for your life, or maybe your own dream or your own goal, and you end up so far apart from God. Your intentions are good, but your actions get you all messed up. But you know, we're like that. We run a lot on emotion. We run a lot on our feelings, on intuition. And it gets us in trouble, because when God gives us a promise and we don't see God's promise being fulfilled, then we start getting into trouble. There was a man in the Old Testament. He was a prophet, and his name was Habakkuk. And Habakkuk looked out over the nation of Israel. And oh boy, he had a problem. He had a big problem. And he started arguing with God. He said, God, is it right that you should take a nation that is more wicked than us and judge us? Lord, look at the violence. Look at all the injustice. Lord, don't you care? Paraphrasing, it is basically what he was saying. And you know, that's the accusation we get many times, that God doesn't care. If God was a God of love, why are all these things happening in the earth? If God is a God of justice, why is there rape, and why is there robbery, and why is there persecution, and why is there child molestation? Why do all these things happen? If God is good and God is in power, how come a tornado comes and just wipes out an entire neighborhood? And people accuse God and say, Lord, don't you care? But you know, you'll never get to the place where it is successful and where it's right and where it's a place of blessing to accuse God of wrong. See, that's a place where we've got to come to. God's right in the things that He does. The thing is that your timetable and God's timetable, they don't match up. And what you want to do is you want to take an almighty God, one who's got the power over heaven and earth, and you want to bring Him down and give Him physical limitations like you. Isn't that what Abraham wanted to do? Abraham, in his mind, he said, man, I'm too old. God can't do it. Hey, Sarah was the same way. I'm too old. How can God give me a son? And she laughed. And then she lied about it and said, no, Lord, I didn't laugh, but she did. She thought it was funny. I'm going to have a child. But you see, God's not bothered by these limitations. God's not bothered by the things that you're bothered by. You look at a situation and you say, it's impossible. I've got to get out of here. I've got to do something. There's no way that God can fix this. And yet He can fix it. God can do a miracle. God can overcome your flesh. God can do what you think is impossible. Is that what He says in the Word of God? He says, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Look at your own salvation. There are some of you in this room, you can say, yes, I know I'm saved. I don't have a shadow of doubt. I'm saved. And yet we look at some of you and we think, there is no way. Impossible. How could that person have ever called on the Lord? There's no way. The Christians that wrote you off as being too hard to get saved, and yet look at you. You're saved. You're in the house of God. You're seeking God's face. God can do the impossible. God can resurrect situations that look so far down and so hopeless. We have account after account. I could spend all day reading them from the Word of God, of people that have been so far down in the pit they couldn't see any way out. And yet they trusted in God's delivering hand, and God took a mess and turned it into something good. That's the kind of God we serve. We serve the God of Romans 8:28. We serve the God who knows what to do, and He's got the wisdom to do it in His time. Why does God take so long? Sometimes, I don't know. But I know the answer isn't to try to get it done in your own strength, in your own wisdom. That's not the answer. The answer isn't to walk away from godly principles. The answer isn't to see if you can get your hand in and help God and mess the situation up. We were out there the other day and we were loading firewood, and I had this 10 cubic yard little trailer attached to the track. We had it all loaded up with firewood, you know, and we're walking along, and I'm at the back, you know, and it's a tilt trailer, goes up like that. And one of my sons, I won't let you know which one it is, I'll protect him, he's the littler one, and he was so sweet, he decided he was going to help Daddy. So while I'm at the back of the trailer, he's at the front of the trailer. And he says, "Daddy's trying to unload this wood. I'm going to help him." Zip. Man, that 150 pounds of wood went whoom. I screamed. I jumped back. And it was only the mercy of God that I didn't break my leg. And you should see. Oh, man, I was mad. I was furious. And both kids, they ran around the bushes. And they're looking at me through the bushes. They're scared. And I got mad. You know, but you know what he was doing? He was trying to help. But you know, he didn't have the big picture. He didn't. And the timing was off. You know what I mean? Listen, you don't have the big picture when it comes to your life. You don't have the big picture. You don't have the right sense of timing. And the first thing you do whenever something goes wrong or where God puts you in a situation is you say, "I want out." That was Hagar's problem. And it was Abram's problem too. Abraham said, "I'm not doing it this way. I've got to find a way to get this done." And Hagar, what did she do? She went along with this scheme. She went along with the scheme and she got in there and she had this baby. Well, she was pregnant with the child. And so, man, all of a sudden, here's Hagar, right? She's just a handmaid, is all she is. Not very high up on the social scale. Not a lot of hopes for career advancement. She doesn't have a large 401k plan as far as that's concerned. She was back in Abraham's day. She was a handmaid. She was a slave. She was a servant. That's all she was till she got pregnant with this child. You know what it says about this? It says that when she got pregnant with the child, her mistress was despised in her eyes in verse 4. Amazing. First we cry out to God. First we don't think that God's doing it the right way. But then God decides to bless us a little bit, you know? He gives us a little something. He gives us a little hope. And all of a sudden, we get a big head about it. Her blessing from God started going to her head. Her ego got inflated. Now, I know nobody in this room has a problem with pride before the Lord, do they? Nobody. But I tell you what, I do. There was a... Well, I won't tell that story. I'm too proud to tell that story, but... I look at us and it's almost like God saying, "Man, what have these guys got to be proud about, you know? There's nothing. We strut around like peacocks sometimes." She started being despised in her eyes. Here was her problem. She started getting blessings from God. It inflated her ego. Her pride began to be built up. And all of a sudden, she was somebody. But you know what you are? You're just a little worm that God saved. You know what your path was? You're on your way to hell. You were going to be destroyed. There was no hope for you. I mean, when you looked out, you were even worse than the people of God. You were a Gentile that had no hope and without God in the world. And your heart was hard. There was no way you were going to turn to God on your own. And God reached down and miraculously saved your soul. But you still have nothing to be proud about. Hey, maybe things are starting to go your way. Maybe your station in life is improving. Maybe it looks like God is beginning to bless you. That's the time when a lot of people start inflating their egos and thinking that they're finally somebody. I'm telling you, one of the major problems we have in this church is inflated egos. I tell you what it does. It makes us vulnerable to several things. Hagar got an inflated ego. What did it do? Well, she began to feel like she was a little bit superior to others. You ever get to that place? You ever said to yourself, "I don't have to take this. I don't have to take that from her." You know what? When Sarah came and rebuked her for her proud attitude, she took off and she ran, didn't she? She fled. That was her answer. Instead of submitting herself and humbling herself, her answer was to take off and run. But you know, I'm telling you something. We have got to learn to stay as just as close to God as we can. Because when we start running ahead of God, when we start running away from God, then we are going to get into trouble. She started feeling superior. It made her unprepared for rebuke. You know what I've seen Christians do? They've received a just rebuke. And instead of surrendering and saying, yeah, you're right, they stiffen their neck and they walk away. Isn't that sad? Can you take a rebuke? If somebody has something to say about you, can you take it? Or are you so proud that you can't seem to stomach somebody else deflating your ego, telling you something about yourself? We think too highly of ourselves. I'm telling you, we ought to think everything of God. But don't you start thinking too highly of yourself. It's going to separate you. It's going to put you away from God. It's going to make you run. Sometimes you can't run. Sometimes you're right there. God has put you there, and you need to stay there and learn what it is that God's doing with you. You see, in affliction, you want it over right now. You don't care how. You don't care why. Isn't that the way we are when we get sick? I understand. I've been pretty healthy most of my life, and I've been pretty unsympathetic with people that are sickly until I got one sinus infection. It was just one. It wasn't even as big as those. Some of you guys, you get tremendous sinus infections and you come to church anyway. And I thank God because I got a little one. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, just take me. I'm done. I'm out of here. I can't handle this, Lord. I can't do it. But you know, you can do it. You can handle it. You know what I found out? I found out I could handle that little sinus infection. Now maybe I'll be... No, I'm not ready for a bigger one. Don't. But you understand? You see, you get into place and the first thing you do is you want out. You want to run away. You want to get out of the situation. Marriages might stay together longer if you stuck it out just a little bit longer. Had a little more patience. You know, I guess I was blessed because I got saved when I was 21. And thank God I wasn't already married when I got saved, because it gave me some mercy in my life that some people don't have the advantage of, because I got to actually learn some principles from the Word of God and then find a godly woman. I mean, it's a tremendous blessing, and I don't take it for granted or walk around like a peacock, like somehow I did something right. No, it was God's mercy. And you know, I was like any young man. I wanted my wife to be really cute, you know. I wanted to look good with her when I was walking down the road. Yeah, I was like that. But, you know, I knew enough about spirituality that there were some things that I wanted from a woman. You know what one of the main one was? The main one was faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know why? Because I could see from my grandmother and grandfather, been married 50 years, had troubles, had problems. I could tell from the marriage of my parents, even though they had troubles and they had problems, I could tell from my aunts and uncles. I came from a family where there was almost no divorce. There were a lot of other problems, but there was almost no divorce. And I knew that if my wife could just stay there, we could work it out. If every time something happened, every time we had a disagreement, she didn't just say, I don't have to take this and pack her bags and go home to Mama and tell Mama all her problems. If she could just stick it out and stay there, we could work it out. And you know, the truth is we've been able to work everything out. And I'm sure there's been some days she's been screaming, Lord, get me out of here. Yeah, she's agreeing with me. She does. She said, Brian, more times than you know, believe me. Do you know what I thank God for? Is the fact that Judy stuck it out. She stayed. She stayed. She didn't run. She stayed. Do you realize the blessings that would be in store for you if where God has placed you, you just say, okay, Lord, I'm staying. I'm not going to run anymore. Realize how many marriages would be strengthened, how many families would be strong if there was a commitment. Say, I don't care what you do to me, Lord. I'm not going to leave you and I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to walk with you. That kind of a commitment is missing. Man, today, if some boss doesn't give us a raise, I mean, we're out of there. If somebody says something crossword, we're take this job and shove it. You know, we don't even have another job. We just quit it and we go on. We don't have the capacity to take anything for long term, but God's looking for some people that have the ability to be able to take some things. To be able to stick in a hard situation and do what's right. One of the interesting things I've noticed about this is that, of course, Hagar took the easy way out. She just went out and she ran. Do you know what God said? God's advice? After she starts counseling, the angel comes to her and starts talking to her and says, "Where are you going?" She didn't even know where she was going. All kind of like a picture I saw one time on a little New Testament we used to give out. There's this girl, about 15 years old, a runaway, and she's got a little cardboard sign, and she's standing by the side of the road, and all it says is, "Anywhere but here." Wasn't that Hagar? Isn't that you sometime? I don't care where I'm going. I don't care what I do with my life. All I know is that I can't stay here. And what I'm trying to tell you is that you can stay there. You can bear up. You can do what's right, even though it looks like there's no way that you can. Because look at what God said to Hagar. Through the angel of the Lord said unto her, verse 9, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." Return to your mistress and submit yourself. Do you think that's what Hagar wanted to hear? Hagar despised Sarah. Sarah was not very fond of Hagar. They did not have a good working relationship. They did not have good fellowship. But that's where God told her to go back. You know what one of the major problems in this modern era of Christianity is? That Christians take the path of the flesh, which is always the path of least resistance. Whatever the easiest thing to do, that's what we want to do. We are so consumed with immediacy and so consumed with this ability to be able to get pleasure in an instant that we don't realize that the most important things about our character take time. You've got to give God a chance. If you're always storming out on God and you're always walking away from Him and you're always mad at Him and you're always trying to figure out things for yourself, you're never going to be able to have the advantage of the fruit that comes from hanging in there with God. There are blessings. I mean, you look down here, it says in verse 10, the angel of the Lord said, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly." The Lord, verse 11 at the end of the verse, it says, "Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." I mean, there are some blessings from hanging in there with God. There are blessings you can't see right now. Sometimes you look at your situation and you say, "How in the world can I bear up under this anymore?" And you can't see the big picture. You can't see the design. But then you don't need to. You need to trust God. Sometimes you need to sacrifice your own temporal happiness for the sake of the will of God. Oh, that's a shock. Because, you know, in our society today, and especially among Christians, our happiness is paramount. There is nothing. I mean, I am number one. I need to be happy no matter what. And that's the reason a lot of people give for ditching out on whatever they ditch out. "Well, I would have stayed in there, but I just wasn't happy." I'm sure Hagar was not happy to go back in and submit herself to Sarah. To go back and say, "I was wrong." That's the hardest thing to do. You just have a row with somebody. You've got a conflict with somebody. God wants you to be the one to go back and to submit yourself and say, "I was wrong. Forgive me." And you think that's the easiest way? The easiest way is the way that the path of the flesh takes, and that's to keep the grudge and live under the bitterness. But in the end, it's the hardest way. The way of God is hard at the beginning. And then it gets easier as time goes on. Don't blame God. Don't think that somewhere out there's this green pasture that's greener than anything. You know, you've just got some of these ideals we have in our mind. Life is dirty. Life is hard. Life is rough. Life is filled with pain. Life is filled, Brother Steve, with choppy waters. It's not always clear. When those disciples were in that rowboat and they were in the waves, their sin was not that the waves were boisterous. Their sin was how they reacted to the waves. You see, sometimes your boat's going to rock a little bit. Are you going to bail out on God? You can say, "God didn't do what I told Him to do, so I'm not ever coming to church again. I'm not ever going to honor His name again. I'm not ever going to walk after His ways again." It's a propensity we have. I've seen people hurt themselves in order to spite somebody else. I've known guys that go out and they're mad at their wife. They're going to teach their wife. So they go out and they get just stone cold drunk. end up in jail. I taught her. I showed her. Yeah, you really did. But that's the way that we are. I'm going to hurt myself to teach you a lesson. You know what we do a lot of times? We do exactly what we just, because of our inability to be able to bear up under what God wants us to bear up under, we are floated this way and that way, and you search all your life long for some answer, some utopia, some grand dream somewhere, and then you come down to realize that you always had it. It was surrender to the will of God. Not 5 years down there, but your blessing can be right now. You think, well, what does God want me to do with my life? Where do I want to be? Those are questions that need to be answered. But let me tell you what you need to do right now. You don't need to escape unless it's sin. Then you need to flee. Don't misinterpret this. If you're living in sin now, yeah, by all means, run. Run hard, run fast, and get out of there and get back to the will of God. But if you're in a place where only God has put you, then realize this, that in the place of hardness, in the place of affliction, those are the times when you're made stronger and you don't even realize it. Brother Danny was talking about, was it Danny? Danny, when we were out door knocking the other day, I think he said the story about this guy who was told to go out there and push on that boulder. Wasn't it? Was it God that told him that? Or was it in the joke? Well, it wasn't a joke. It was an illustration. He told him to go out and push on a boulder. And I'm not going to say, you know, it was God that said it, but he went out and pushed on a boulder. And he couldn't understand why, but he obeyed. And he went out there and he pushed on this boulder. And he pushed on the boulder the next day, and that boulder just didn't move. And man, he went out the next day, and he pushed on that boulder some more, and he pushed on it some more, and he kept pushing on that boulder. And finally, after 15 years, he was fed. I made it a whole lot longer than I would have. I would have made it till the beginning of the afternoon, and I would have quit, you know. He says, man, I've been pushing on this boulder for 15 years, and it hasn't moved. My life is nothing. It's a waste. What am I doing this for? The voice comes down and says, I didn't tell you to move the rock. I just told you to push the boulder. And in pushing the boulder, his muscles got stronger. In pushing the boulder, he got more able to do other things. You see, you wonder why? Oh, why me? Because God is not so interested in you as he's interested in what you can do to glorify him. Okay, you're not in an ideal situation right now. So who is? Huh? Who really in this room is in an ideal situation where every circumstance in your life lines up just so? Not a single one of us. Sometimes you've got to resist, and you've got to resist hard. Sometimes you've got to have a tremendous amount of patience, and sometimes day after day after day after day, it's the same old thing, and you say, I want out, I'm not going to take this anymore. But if you take it, if you go God's way, if you return and submit and trust God, you'll be just like Hagar, and in the end, you'll say, wow, that was good. I'm glad I did it God's way. Because God has got a glory, God has got a will, God has got a vision that goes so far above what you can even ask or think. And you'll forfeit it all if you go the route of your temporal feelings, your temporal emotions. You'll forfeit it all. It says there in verse 13 that she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Hope Debbie doesn't mind me using something that we talked about the other day. We had a conversation. And we had a conversation about walking with the Lord. And you know, we were talking about some things, and she mentioned the fact that she had this timeline that she used, and she kind of chronicled her life and the different things that happened to her life. And you know, it seemed like the times when she was walking closest to the Lord and when she was having these greatest revelations of her relationship with God and she was seeking Him the hardest were times when also there were affliction and turmoil and trial at those very times. Kind of seemed like everything was all grouped out. And when I listened to her explain this, I said, yeah, that's right with me too. I can honestly say that affliction has been good for me. I can honestly say, looking back over the 18 years that I've been saved, I am thankful that every day wasn't a sunny day. I can say thank you, Lord, for the times of darkness. I can say thank you, Lord, for the times of affliction. I can say thank you, Lord, for the times of chastisement when God has to come down on me. Thank you, Lord. Can you say that? Can you agree with God that His way is best? Now, what God is asking you to do right now, may go so much against your grain and may be the hardest thing that you've ever done. But the question is not, how do I feel about it? The question is not, what's my reputation going to do because of it? The question is not how all it's going to... The question is this right or is it wrong to do? If it's right, then submit yourself to the will of God and just do it and expect later on to get the blessing. If it's wrong, there is no way you can do it and get it to work out. If it's not right, if it's wrong, there is nothing you can do to justify it, to get it to work out right in the end. Hagar went back, and she did. God fulfilled every promise he ever made to Hagar. Her experience with the Lord became much sweeter than it ever was before. She knew him in a way that she never would have known before. Because basically what she did is she took the way that God wanted. It was the hardest way. So evaluate it. What's God asking you to do? Is it tough? Yeah, no doubt. What Hagar did was tough. Maybe what God's asking you to do here today, it's tough. It's hard. You don't think you can do it. You think there's an easier way. Maybe your flesh and every molecule of your flesh says, no, 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 I can't do it. I won't do it. But is it right? If it is, first of all, surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, give me the strength to do what's right. And then just do it. And expect the blessing to come later. The pain, the heartache, the frustration, God will work all those things to your good if you trust him now. Can you trust him? Let me say one more thing, if you'll turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. In conclusion, I want to read one passage of scripture here in Matthew in chapter 7 and in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What we have here is two roads, two paths. One's the easy path. It's the broad road. Its end is destruction. I don't think that we have a whole lot of explaining need to be done on that. If you don't do anything with your life, if you don't do anything with God, if you make no step toward Jesus Christ, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction, and the end is eternity in hell. I know it's been wiped off the books, but it's still in this book right here. That is the end for every sinner that dies without Christ. Jesus didn't say in vain, he said, in John chapter 8, the verse just completely slipped my mind. If he said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You see, that's a warning that you cannot ignore. Because let me tell you, the most important thing for you today, the most important thing is that you surrender yourself and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. You see, that's the narrow road. You know why it's called a narrow road? Because it excludes a lot of other things. Now, it's hard to exclude things. It's hard for somebody like me who grew up in the Catholic Church to be able to say all of a sudden that it's no longer right to pray to Mary and to ask her to remember me in the hour of our death. All of a sudden, I've got to put her out of the picture and put only Jesus there. It's hard, I know, when you've been raised in a religion your whole life, and it's hard to turn it aside and just push it aside in order to take Jesus only. But the way of salvation doesn't have many roads that go to it. God just doesn't look out over the nation of people and just take those that are sincere, sincere Muslims, sincere atheists, sincere this and sincere that, and save them. God saves them by the name of Jesus. Salvation isn't easy. It's hard. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. It is the hardest thing in the world to say no to yourself and say, I don't care what I feel, I don't care what I'm doing, I'll give it all up if Jesus will save me. You see, Jesus demands today from you repentance. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. You say, how do you know? Because all of us are born in sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every single one of us. And we stay on that broad road until the day that we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And that narrow road that leads to life isn't narrow in the sense that it's hard to stay on it, that you could trip off at any time. No, it's a very secure road, but it's only Jesus. It's not your religion. It's only Jesus. It's not your understanding. It's only Jesus. And what Jesus asks you to do is forsake everything you've ever known, everything you've ever understood, and surrender yourself and take him to be your only Lord and Savior, to surrender to him and to him alone. That means you've got to say no to a lifetime of religion. You've got to say no to the sin that has brought so much pleasure. You've got to say no to your own ways and understanding about God. And you've got to say yes to the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing today? Do you realize you're lost? Do you understand your position before God? Are you willing today to reject everything in the past and to repent and to take Jesus alone to be your Lord and Savior? Every time Jesus invites a sinner in the New Testament, He does not invite them to a priest. He does not invite them to His mother. He does not invite them to His disciples. He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." It wasn't Mary that died on the cross for your sins. It was the Lord Jesus that died on the cross. It wasn't the saints of God or Buddha or any kind of philosophy that sacrificed the perfect sacrifice that pleased God. It was Jesus Christ who became the perfect sacrifice for sin. And I'm telling you today, He's your only way to get to eternal life. He's your only way of salvation. Today you got a chance. Tomorrow, you might die. Tonight, we might be going to the funeral home and trying to comfort your family. You've got no guarantee that you're going to live past the end of this service. Why don't you take the opportunity that God has given you while your mind is clear, while your breath is still in your lungs, while you have opportunity, why don't you realize, yes, this is what I need to do, and bow your knee to Jesus and ask Him to save your soul. Let's turn, stand and turn in our songbooks to number 249. As you turn into the song, we would like to do everything possible to try to help you to call on the Lord and get saved. If you'd like to come down to the front, we'll be glad to have a brother or a sister open up the Scriptures and explain to you the way of God more clearly that you might be able to get saved. It's our desire to do that for you. If you're a Christian and God's touched your heart, by all means, be honest with the Lord and get things right with Him. As we sing number 249.